Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 8, day 3 of our study of Mark. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Mark 12, 35 through 44. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us and fill our hearts with the knowledge of you today. We want to encounter you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Mark 12, starting in verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared," and I want to pause right there. No one wants to ask Jesus any more questions, right? And so the normal interaction that's going on, everyone's too afraid to bring anything up to Jesus now. So now Jesus is asking them questions. He's coming after them in this exact same context here. Okay, so he is quoting here. Let's continue verse 36. David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? A large crowd listened to him with delight. So he's giving them a conundrum. This is a paradox. How can the Messiah be David's son when David is saying, you know, the Lord said to my Lord? So David is saying, the Lord was speaking. I overheard this. The Lord said to my Lord, meaning the Messiah. He's talking about the Messiah here. And so there's this understanding within Judaism, within rabbinic teaching, and it's true to some extent, is that you would never call your son, your Lord. They're not over you, you're over them, right? David would be Lord over the Messiah if he sits in David's seat. That's the idea. And so Jesus says, how can David, they would never say to a descendant, they would never call a descendant my Lord. They would call ancestors, those that came before them, my Lord, but not a descendant. And so Jesus saying, how did David call one of his descendants? If this is the Messiah, we understand that this is a messianic prophecy here that David's giving us. It says, why did David call him Lord if he's a descendant of David? And this is one of those paradoxes where they're, I don't understand how that works. I'm sure maybe they're thinking, well, if you're claiming to be God, why don't you tell us? It is an obvious paradox, and it's not a problem if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah and you believe he is who he said he is, that he was always there before time and that he was actually born into this world through the Virgin Mary. If all of these things are true, then theologically they're not problem. Now, they may be difficult to wrap your head around at times, but they're not a theological problem. But if you believe that God, you know, that the Messiah, and one of the things that they didn't believe or that they had mixed beliefs on at this point, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, was this idea of the Messiah being part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. And again, remember that yesterday we read that Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But now he's saying that the Messiah is also God. The Messiah is also this I am. All of these things are tying together. All of these conversations that Mark is bringing up here in rapid succession, we've talked about this week, they all tie together. Is that Jesus is the I am. He is the Messiah. He comes after David, but because he was before David. And all of these things are things that are very difficult for them to wrap their minds around because theologically they won't believe these things. And he's trying to reveal this truth to them through these supposed paradoxes in their understanding. All right, verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished severely. So we know that Jesus is almost kind of poking fun at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law with this question that he asked them. You know, who is the Messiah? Is he David's son? Is he David's ancestor? Like, who is it? Who is it? Tell me. Do you know? You don't know. And they didn't, because he was standing right in front of them and they didn't recognize him. So obviously they didn't know. And so Jesus is kind of goading them with this question, baiting them here, and they can't answer. And then Jesus turns, it's almost as if he's asking them, looking at them, and then he turns to the rest of the crowd and he says, listen, these guys, he's pointing almost, I mean, I don't know if he actually physically pointed, but he's basically saying, these guys right here, right over here on the left. Those very guys, he's like, don't be like them. He's like, they like to do all of these terrible things. They're hypocrites. He says, they are going to receive terrible punishment from God. That's a huge statement for Jesus to say that someone is going to receive severe punishment. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. It's worthy of introspection in our lives. Have we adopted any of the ways of the Pharisees? It's very often that we like to look at ourselves and look at other people and say, well, they're the Pharisees. The Pharisees are always the other guy. It's always the other team. And I think when reading things like that, when Jesus is that emphatic about something and that dire, it's important for us to look at ourselves and say, in what ways have we adopted the ideas and practices of the Pharisees? Not how have our enemies, how have those adversaries, how those people we disagree with, how have they adopted? We have to look at ourselves. All right, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Other gospels say that they were amazed at this, right? That, oh, wow, holy cow, you know. We thought that the important people, you know, the other gospels say that there's other people dropping large, you know, amounts and that it's making this noise because they're all coins and gold is heavy and especially lots of gold is really heavy. It's going to make a lot of noise. And so the other gospels make a point of just the noise of all of this stuff being dropped in. And they're sitting, for whatever reason, Jesus has come and stopped and there's a chest where people are dropping money in at the entrance to the temple to donate to the ongoing cost of the temple and reconstruction and maintenance and things like that, presenting their offerings here. And so he stopped in there watching it. And he knows that this woman's going to come, right? He knows that this is about to happen. So he's doing this on purpose. And so they're dropping in large amounts. And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in us or in humanity because we love to look at the people that donate large amounts. We name buildings after them. We name sports venues after them. You know, we're enamored by big sums of money and charity. And Jesus takes a look at this woman. And she gives these two copper coins. It's often called the widow's mite that she's giving. And she's dropping in this almost worthless amount of money. Really, I mean, there's not much. I mean, if 10,000 widows come and give these two copper coins, these two mites, they drop in, it amounts to something, right? But probably what one of these giant donors has given would probably still surpass what 10,000 of these widows could give. So on a monetary basis, this is nothing. This is almost meaningless to the ongoing, you know, operations of the temple. It's almost meaningless in terms of having any fiscal impact on anything anywhere. It's a meaningless amount of money in that sense. And Jesus tells them what she's done is she's given more than everybody else. Again, the other gospel is like, everyone's like, what? What? No, Jesus, I think you misunderstand here. She didn't give much. Like this other guy that we just watched, he gave a bunch of money. Right, but she didn't give anything. And Jesus says, no. Said so destitute. He's given them some background information. I happen to know that she's destitute. And not only did she just give a lot, she gave everything she had. Now, I've heard a lot of people make a big deal about, you know, how what the Lord looks at is not the amount, but the percentage of what you give. And maybe there's a little truth in that, but I think that most of us in the West, and this is true to a varying degree, but especially if we were to compare ourselves to other nations, almost everybody in America, most people in the West, even the percentages, right? We can give a larger percentage of our income than can some poor person in Africa. And we still don't feel it. We have so much disposable income and wealth in this nation. Even people who are impoverished, who live below the poverty line by American standards, they still actually have more disposable income, more ability to make decisions with what they do with their money than most of the people around the world, certainly throughout human history. So I think even playing this as the Lord looks at percentages, not at amounts, I don't think that tells the story here, because she didn't give a larger percentage. She gave everything. What Jesus is telling us is he understands, he knows the story behind this woman, and he's telling them the story, is that these two coins, this the widow's mite that she gave, these two copper coins, is all she has to live on, but she can't live on it. It's not enough to live on, right? And so she's thinking to herself, this doesn't really provide me anything. This provides me not even enough to live on. And so she takes everything that she has, and instead of trying to invest it, instead of trying to figure out some way to make this work, that probably won't work, right? Instead of doing something with the money that most people think makes sense, she goes to the temple and she takes these two remaining coins that she has to her name, all the money she has. And she throws herself in the mercy of the Lord. And again, this is me, you know, paraphrasing kind of what Jesus is saying here and kind of imagining, if you will, what is going through her mind. This is not what scripture says word for word exactly, but this is the idea. And I'm basically saying this is, you know, what I think is going through her head is that she goes up to the temple and she takes these two coins and it's all she has. And she says, Lord, even with these, I'm hopeless. I'm going to starve to death, or something bad's going to happen to me even with these things. So she goes and she throws herself on the mercy of the Lord. And she drops these two things and she freely gives them. And she says, I'm in your hands and I need you to take care of me. So here's everything I have, Lord. In return, would you take care of me? Jesus says the heart behind that. He says, in God's eyes, that's what matters. She gave more, not because of an amount, certainly not because of an amount, and not even because of a percentage, but because of the heart behind what she did. Out of her destitution, out of her incredible poverty, she gives everything. She's throwing herself on the mercy of God, saying, I can't live on this. I have to put all of my trust in you. Jesus says that's what matters to him more than anything else, more than amounts. I believe more than percentages, because again, I can give a larger percentage because I'm a wealthy Westerner compared to other people around the world, compared to most people throughout history. I can give a larger percentage and it still doesn't hurt that much. I mean, anytime you give money, hurts a little bit, but I can give a larger percentage than a lot of people throughout history again, and it doesn't hurt me like it might hurt them. It's about the heart. It's about what she was saying with that money. That's what mattered. That's what matters to God, and that's what needs to matter to us. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. and I can't wait to see you next time.
Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-Week Bible Study Podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's Word. Thank you.